Well, we're now in the middle of page 3. We're going to read about confessing the Word. Just speaking the Word and confessing and saying what it says is such a help for believing it. Because if you're not saying what the Word says, it's going to be really hard to ever believe it. This personally became very vivid to me one day when I was in high school. I was having a very tough time believing God's Word. For a number of days, I just let some things worry me, and I wasn't focusing on God's Word, and people would come up and ask me to pray for them, and I'd say, no, I'm not believing God today. Go ask somebody else to pray for you. And it sort of went on for a number of days, and I just got more and more negative, more and more looking at myself, and more thinking about how goofed up I was, and thinking about I'm out of fellowship with God, and what am I ever going to do about this? And that's what I was confessing. I would actually tell people if they asked me how I was. Oh, I'm out of fellowship. How are you? And I got so fed up. My brothers had moved off to college, so I got to turn one of their bedrooms into a little study. And I sat down in this chair next to my desk, and I had a Sunday night teaching tape and a tape recorder. And I got so fed up, I sat down in my chair and I said, I'm not getting out of this chair till I straighten this out. And I hit the play button on the tape recorder and I sat there. And it was an old Sunday night teaching of Dr. Wirwell. Well, it was probably new at the time. And he taught on positive confession. And I realized, that's where I blew it. I was going around saying I was out of fellowship. I was telling everybody I wasn't believing God's Word, so I wasn't. And I finally got to one of the verses here in this list that we'll read in a minute, and I jumped up out of the chair, and I said, I believe God's Word. My mind's renewed. I'm in fellowship. I'm born again. I got Christ in me. And I was all better. I was so excited. I had a friend in the fellowship, lived a few blocks away. I think I ran all the way over to his house. I said, Tom, listen, I'm back in fellowship. I believe God's Word. I can't remember what his reaction was, but I vividly remember doing that. And again, everybody has situations where they've learned things, but for me, that was just a very vivid learning experience. Because as long as I was saying I didn't believe God's Word, I wasn't. But let's read what the scriptures say. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Even to get born again, it takes confessing what the Word says. If you don't say that Jesus Christ is your Lord, don't acknowledge Him, you don't get born again. Hebrews 10. I think this verse in Hebrews is the one that shot me out of my chair when I was in high school. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession, or that word is actually the word, can also be translated confession. Let's hold fast the confession of our faith. And that word faith is actually the word hope. Let's hold fast the confession of the hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Because God is faithful, we continue to confess what His Word says. In this case, it's confessing the hope that Jesus Christ is coming back. But it's true for everything about the Word. We hold fast confessing what the Word says. We always say what the Word says, because if we don't, we'll never get to the place where we believe it. That's what you've maybe heard about the synchronized life or the synchronized walk. You get up to where what you believe in your heart and what you say with your mouth and what you do all lines up with God's Word. A lot of times we're schizophrenic, you know. We say I'd like to believe God's word, yet we say that we don't, and we go act as though God had died and moved to Argentina. And I guess you couldn't die and move to Argentina. It'd be one or the other. People have different viewpoints. But you have to get lined up. You have to believe in your heart what the Word says, say what the Word says, and act on it. And a lot of times, if you're having a hard time getting around to believing it, if you say it and begin to act on it, you'll start to believe it. But you can't be saying something contrary to God's Word and expect to believe it. It just doesn't work. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talks in the context here about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. So many people that believe God. And it says here in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They never saw the promises of the Messiah, of Holy Spirit, of so many other things that are promised in the Old Testament. They never saw those promises come to pass, but they were persuaded of those promises, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They could be heard walking along the paths of Israel, humming, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Well, they might have had a different tune, but they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what the Word said. So that's what they said. Instead of getting all upset about everything on this earth, they realized, we're only here for a short while. What said, "The time are only temporary." They realized they weren't here for that long. They confessed what the Word says. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13:15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." What's the sacrifice of praise to God? "The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That's the sacrifice of praise, is simply us giving thanks, confessing the word, saying we're thankful for what God's done for us. We're confident he will continue to take care of us. What a great thing. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, the words that come out of our mouths, giving thanks to his name." So you want to say something? Say something according to God's word, that God is going to take care of you. I had that happen in the business meetings I was at all week. People kept saying, "What are you so happy about?" Just said, "Well, it doesn't cost anymore." Doesn't cost anymore to decide we're going to confess the word. The fruit of our lips confessing his name. Matthew chapter 4. Of course, you do run the risk, if you're that happy, that people may think you're on drugs. At least I've been accused of that and worse. But that's okay. I had this one girl in my fellowship in high school. She said, "You know, before you got, I started going to fellowship, I'd see you walking around the hall and you looked like you were on another planet." Oh, well. Maybe I did. But at any rate, Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" So 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. I think he might have been a little weak, a little hungry. Says he was hungry. Sort of an understatement. And then the devil came and tempted him. and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. You're hungry. You haven't had a meal for 40 days. Turn the stones into bread. And what did Jesus Christ say? It is written. He quoted the Word of God. He confessed the Word. So if he could do that when he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and when the devil himself was tempting him, I think we can do it. Rarely, I mean, we do well if we go 40 minutes without a snack. 40 hours would wipe out most of us. He went 40 days and 40 nights, and when confronted by the devil directly, the pro, the A-team, he confessed the word. He said, it is written. And you can read the rest of the record. Three times the devil tries to tempt him, and every time he says, it is written. What a great example. 2 Kings chapter 4. You may be familiar with this record where the Shunammite woman is very helpful to the man of God, I think it was Elijah, and offered to have a place for him to stay when he came through. He said to her, what would you like, and how can we help you? And she ended up having a child, and when the child got older, he died. And the woman told her servant to saddle up an animal for them, and they headed off to see the man of God. And while they're on their way to see the man of God here in 2 Kings, if you're all there, I've been talking and haven't turned to it. 2 Kings chapter 4, they come to him. Verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet with her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it's well. Her son had just died. But what was her answer? It's well. She was going to the man of God expecting her child to live again. And if you read the rest of the record, he does live again. What positive confession. What focused mind to still believe that her son will live again. Incredible, incredible renewed mind. Romans 8. We just have to focus our minds, speak the word. There have been times in my life where I've picked two or three verses that I really needed and I've stood in front of a mirror and shouted them at myself. So I got them through my thick head. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get God's Word into your mind, that's what you have to do. And again, if you can't figure it out, ask some other people. Read the Word. Ask God to show you. But God would not tell us to do these things if we weren't capable of them. So if you start thinking that's way beyond me, it's not. You just got to work at it. Till you figure out what it takes to get God's Word into your mind and to keep it there. And it takes discipline. It takes work. You'll have setbacks. You'll have days where you go ahead and for 4 or 5 days you do nothing but think about God's Word and are thankful. And then you'll have a day where you hit the skids and you're miserable and upset and fearful. And then you got to say, wait a minute, God didn't change. I just forgot to think about the Word. I'm going to go back and think about it and get back on track. And then keep at it. And then a week later, it may happen again. Where you have a very bad day and don't think about God's Word. Then you got to go back, get your head back into God's Word and say, wait a minute, God hasn't changed. I'm still born again. I still have Christ in me. I still have direct access to God. God still loves me. I'm going to think about the Word and you'll be fine. But you can't be surprised, shocked, or condemned when you have days where you don't do that. You just have to turn your mind back and say, I'm going to believe God's Word. And then like anything, sooner or later you begin to replace the bad habits of being negative and condemned with the good habits of being confident that God will take care of you and continuing to focus on His Word. It just takes work. And eventually the bad habits get replaced by the good habits. And no matter how good you get at the good habits, there's still days where you forget to pray. You forget to focus on God's Word. And don't be so dang shocked. Because remember, we're made of dust. And all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So don't get all condemned at yourself and don't get all upset at yourself. Just go, oops, that was dumb. Now I'm going to go back and think about God's Word again. Because the condemnation will kill you. No, I shouldn't say kill you. Will stop you and hinder you from believing God's Word more than just about anything else. Are you just thinking you're no good, you're worthy, and God doesn't love you? Well, I got news for you. God does love you, and Jesus Christ felt you were worth Him dying for. You can only figure what something is worth by finding out how much somebody will pay for it. Maybe you live in an area where housing prices are going through the roof. I do. The way you know how much the house next door is worth is what will somebody pay for it. It doesn't do any good to add up how much the bricks cost and how much the wood cost. You know, what's the depreciated value of the furnace? If that doesn't matter, what will somebody pay for it? That's what it's worth. Well, you know what somebody paid for your life? Jesus Christ gave His life for you. Unbelievable. Well, where were we? Romans 8, verse 31. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? One of those rhetorical questions does not require an answer. It's so obvious that if God is for us, no one can be against us. And He is for us. He's not for you on days when everybody else thinks you're cool. He's not for you on days when you don't have a bad thought. He's for you all the time. The only question is, are we going to remember it? Like that second baseman on my son's baseball team. He had the ball the whole time. He just didn't know it. That's the way we are. We've got Holy Spirit all the time. God loves us all the time. He's for us all the time. He wants to answer our prayers all the time. It's just a matter, are we going to remember that we've got all that and put it on in our minds? And there are a lot of days we do. And there are other days we just get distracted and forget. And those days aren't as fun. But on the days when we remember, oh yeah, God does love me. He has promised to supply my needs and direct my paths and protect me and take care of me and just be there to surround me. Those are great days. It's just a matter of what we do with our minds. So Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up from us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He gave His Son to die for us, you think He's going to scrimp on lunch money? Think He's going to scrimp on helping you make the rent? I don't think so. He's going to scrimp on helping you through whatever little difficulty you have Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m.? No. He gave His Son to die for us. Why would He back off on helping us with everything else? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to do anything to accuse us? Then this next part could be a question. Shall God that justifieth? God went to all the trouble to justify us. So we're freed from the penalty of sin. He's going to turn around and accuse us? You know, that'd be like you're stuck in jail. And I come and take all my life savings out to bail you out and then turn around and sue you. I could have sued you while you were still in jail and I still had my life savings. Well, God went to so much trouble to justify us, now He's going to turn around and accuse us? No, people will accuse us. People will say terrible things about us that just aren't true. But not God. Never. Who is he that condemneth? again, a question. Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? He died, was raised, ascended to sit at the right hand of God. He's praying for us. Is he going to all of a sudden condemn us? No. His job, his description is very simple. Pray for us. Intercede for us. Do all he can to help us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I don't think so. As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, horse feathers and all these things. We're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. Like your t-shirt, Jesus Christ Superhero. Nay, in all these things, we're super conquerors through him that loved us. Now look what this next one says. I'm persuaded. I know this is by revelation, but look, Paul is confessing the word. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great thing to confess. You find yourself thinking you're being left hung out to dry. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. It's a good thing to confess to yourself. These couple of verses. Neither height nor depth nor life nor any of that stuff is going to separate me from the love of God. Everybody else may think I'm a no good ninny, but God loves me. And just keep saying that. And it will get through your thick head. It gets through mine eventually. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. But it gets in there. Other days, it just seems easy. But you've just got to do whatever it takes to keep it in your brain. Psalm 35 and verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, this is what they should say, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Praise God. He has pleasure in my prosperity, in your prosperity. Verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Says, I'm just going to keep confessing your word. I'm going to keep talking about how great you are. I'm going to keep talking about how you're going to answer my prayers. I'm going to keep talking about how you take care of me. That's what I'm going to talk about. All the day long. What a great thing to talk about. What a great thing. There's somewhere in the scriptures that says, I will speak of your loving kindness in the morning and of your faithfulness every night. What a great thing to do. A lot of people walk out the door in the morning, I got to deal with that blankety-blank traffic, go to that stupid meeting and see that idiot client or do that project. And then they come home and they go, boy, that was a lousy, gosh, I can't believe those idiots did that to me. I worked on that project so long and then they did the... How about walking out the door every morning saying, God loves me, he's going to take care of me. I know I got a stupid meeting and a lousy client, but so what? God loves me and I'm going to have a great day. And God's going to bless me abundantly. And then you come home and talk about, God got me through that. That guy was such an idiot, but God blessed me anyway. And I'm doing fine. I am so thankful. God is so faithful to take care of me. It doesn't matter what you want to do with your mind. We're going to have challenges, but are we going to expect God to help us or give up before we even try? We've just got to go out in the morning talking about God's loving kindness and come home at night talking about his faithfulness. So you pray for 8 things and one of them works out. Well, thank God for that one. Let's pray tomorrow that 2 of them work out. Let's just keep working at it till we get to where we're batting 500 and everything's working. Let's just keep at it. Well, I think we're done with that section. Let's go into about giving thanks. A lot of this we've already talked about, but hey, it's in the Word. Let's keep reading it. A lot about giving thanks. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. I tell you what, a lot of these scriptures we're just going to read. So why don't we count off the front row, starting over there with you. Is that Jared? 1, 2, Julia, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Who wants to be 11? Okay, you're 11. Starting with the giving thanks always, starting at the top, counting down, find your verse. And then you guys can stand up and read them. They pretty well speak for themselves. So why don't we go up? Number one, take it away.
Philippians 1, 3 to 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Great, thank you. So we be thankful when we pray for one another. Philippians 4.
Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Thank you. So when we let our requests be made known to God, we do it with thanksgiving. Okay, Ephesians 5. Go ahead, Julia.
Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So if you want to know what to give thanks for and when to do it always for all things. If you're not sure what to do, be thankful. Sit there and think, what can I be thankful about now? It's a great thing to do. It's a good mental exercise. Good mental exercise. I know that's what my son does when he's playing baseball. He's thinking about, you know, we talk about it. You know, what am I going to do if it comes over here? Which way do I jump? What am I going to do if the ball goes there? Am I going to go this way or that way? And good athletes do that. They think about, what would I do next? Well, we can be thinking about, what can I be thankful for? What can I be thankful for? Colossians 1.
Colossians 1, 12 to 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Thank you. Those are good things to be thankful for. We have God's inheritance, and we're delivered from the power of darkness. It's a good thing to think about. I mean, you just got to work with your mind. You go, and something maybe doesn't go quite the way you want. Say, well, that didn't go too good, but I'm delivered from the power of darkness. I still have inheritance from God. Because that's a lot of times what people do. They add up what they got going for them and what they have against them. But it's usually in terms of dollars and cents or customers or people that like them or something you can measure. Well, we have a lot of greater stuff that's always going for us. That other stuff, sometimes it works out the way we want, sometimes it doesn't. But the stuff from God always works out. And the more we dwell on that, the more everything else in this world will work out. Go ahead.
Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.
To abound in thanksgiving. Just bubble over with it. Overflow with gratitude. You ever see somebody that's just so thankful? You know, I'll bring something home to my daughter she didn't expect, and just go like, wow! It doesn't happen very often, but occasionally... That happens. Well, we can be overflowing with gratitude all the time. Because there's always so much God's done for us. It's just a matter of what do you want to dwell on? Go ahead.
Colossians 3:15-17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
If you needed about three verses to sort of sum up everything we're covered today, those three would be pretty good. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Something's got to rule. You know, something's got to be the main overriding factor that controls everything else. And in our hearts, it ought to be the peace of God. And we do it with thanksgiving, and we let the Word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts. Not just a little bit, but let it dwell richly. And the more richly you have the Word of God dwell in your life, the more blessed you'll be. There's no thought police or Bible police that are going to run and check you tomorrow at 3 p.m. to make sure you're thinking God's Word. But the more you do it, the more you'll be blessed. Same with me. I'm the same way. I can walk out of here tomorrow and not think about God's Word for 3 days, and I'll have a miserable time. But if I decide, wait a minute, I'm going to focus on what God's Word says, think about it, be thankful, pray, I'll have a great time. It's all up to each and every one of us. See, now we go to Colossians 4, I think.
Colossians 4:2-4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak.
Thank you. They were to pray and do it with thanksgiving. A lot of times people want to pray out of sort of desperation, wondering, God, if you're really there, if you possibly could. And that's better than not praying, but why not pray with thankfulness? God, you took care of everything else I've ever needed. I know you'll take care of this one too. Just be thankful. And praying for a door of utterance to open. What a great thing. He was praying that the Word would move. He was praying that God would find them people who wanted to hear the Word. What a great thing. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5.
1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Thank you. So how many things should we give thanks in? But what if God doesn't want me to? No. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. People get all worried sometimes about the will of God. And it is a challenge. We have decisions in life, and sometimes it's a challenge to know what to do. But it's always the will of God to give thanks. It's always the will of God to give thanks. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go ahead.
1 Timothy 1:12-15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Great, thank you. He thanked Christ Jesus our Lord because he enabled him, counted him faithful, and put him into the ministry. He was thankful for that. Now, seeing what Paul went through with that ministry, it might have been a challenge at times to be thankful. But he was. He was thankful because he had the ability to walk for God and help God's people. Look now at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Just pray for everybody.
just pray for them. Somebody's giving you a hard time, pray for them. You heard about somebody across the street stubbed his toe, pray for them. Be thankful. You hear the fire engine going down the street, pray for them and be thankful they got a fire engine going to put their fire out. Just be thankful. Verse 2, do this for kings and for all that are in authority. I don't want to pray for him. I don't like his politics. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, I saw the way he voted on that bill last year. I'm not going to pray for him. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Oh, doth God speak? Oh. Yeah, I know they are. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable. It's good and acceptable to pray and give thanks for leaders and all that are in authority. Good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Philemon.
Philemon, verses 4 through 6. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Isn't that something? Isn't that great? He thanked God, prayed for them, just with great thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, I don't quite understand it. It's a lot of it's in the Word, and I have just observed that if you never did anything else besides be thankful and pray, your life would be so rich, and you would be such a blessing to others that you could hardly stand it. Because people have just developed such an ability, and it's not just today. I mean, people like to blame it on the media and the culture and everything else. But you can read about it in the Scriptures. People have such an ability to forget everything good that ever happened to them and fixate on the one problem in front of them. And if you can learn to, sure, deal with the problem in front of you, take action if you have to, talk to people if you have to, certainly pray and expect God's blessing, but at the same time, remember all the great stuff God has done for you and all the good stuff you got going for you right now. If you can do that and pray, your life will be such a blessing to you and everybody else. Everything else will somehow click into place. But if you don't take the time to work with your mind and be thankful, you don't take the time to work with your mind and pray and ask for God's help, life just isn't as rich. Persistence in prayer. Let's read about this. Luke 18. We'll take a look at it. Oh, there I go again. Darn. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the point of the parable. Men should always pray and not faint. Saying, verse 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. The judge wouldn't listen. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. If I don't take care of this woman, she's going to drive me nuts. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God will take care of his people. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So the point of the parable is what? That men ought everywhere to pray and not to faint. And if that unjust judge will take care of that woman just to get her out of his hair, how much more will God, who loves us, take care of us? God is not an unjust judge, and we're not getting in his hair. But if an unjust judge can take care of the woman, how much more will God, who loves us, take care of us? But the key is, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Again, we read about so many examples of people who, in athletic circles, or in, you know, staying up for 3 days in a row to study for a big exam, or something else, will show just great determination and not faint and not give up. Well, where we have to not faint and not give up is in prayer. And simply continuing to put God's Word on in our mind, continuing to expect God to bless our lives. Genesis chapter 18. Talk about persistence in prayer. Look at Abraham talking to God. In the record, the Bible is full of records where people prayed and God changed his mind because people prayed. Because we have freedom of will. Here's an example. The idea that God knows everything ahead of time and had his mind made up and won't listen to anybody is a bunch of hooey. God has perfectly good plans, but people can talk him out of them when they believe his word. Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew not near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You going to destroy the whole place? What about the righteous ones? We know there's a lot of wicked people there, but are you going to destroy the righteous ones too? Verse 24. Peradventure, if perhaps there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Come on, God, that's not your style. And that the righteous should be as the wicked? That be far from thee? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is that really what you want to do? And the Lord said, okay, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. He changed what he was going to do. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak to them to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I'm just a pile of dirt, but I'm still going to talk to you. Verse 28, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he, the Lord, said, if I find there 40 and 5, I won't destroy it. He's really a negotiator, isn't he, old Abraham? He's got him to back down from destroying it, down to 50, now down to 45. And he, Abraham, spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And God said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said, verse 30, unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he, God, said, I won't do it if I find 30 there. Of course, as we know, there was like 1 or 2 that he got out of there, and they dragged a couple relatives with him. And even those guys were sort of questionable. But at any rate, verse 31, and he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Perhaps there shall be 20 found there. And he, the Lord, said, I won't destroy it for 20's sake. And he, Abraham, said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak at this, but this once, just one more time, please. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he, the Lord, said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left off communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So talk about being persistent in prayer. He kept asking God, and God backed off. Wild. 2 Kings 4. We have to be persistent. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18. Oh, this is that same record with the Shunammite woman, where she went and said, it's well. So after she goes to the man of God and says, it is well, he sends his servant, says, lay your staff upon the child. The child did not come back to life. So then the man of God himself goes there. Verse 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And if you're familiar with this, this had to be by revelation. Sort of a goofy thing to do if God didn't tell you to do it. But he prayed. That's clearly what God told him to do. He did it. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. A little heat came back into the body. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. So he kept head to, and again, from the context, it's clear he had to walk back and forth and pray some more. Because the child wasn't alive yet. He just started to warm up a little bit. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. So the point was, he kept at it. He prayed. He did what God must have told him to do once. He had to get up and walk back and forth and pray some more. Went back and lay on the child one more time. Then the child was healed. Not just healed, was alive again. He persisted. 1 Kings 18. Another thing it talks about in the Bible, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's good to have a sense of humor about yourself. I try not to take myself too seriously. After all, I am made of dust. And all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, and that includes me. So why should I be all upset if I make a mistake? Or I'll be so offended if somebody points out something I did wrong. I'm a pile of dust. Might as well learn to take life with a bit of a sense of humor. It's a lot easier. It doesn't cost any more. And besides, some things are so serious in life, you have to either laugh or cry. I usually choose to laugh. But that's up to you. It does say, though, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And there's a bunch of other... What are some other verses about humor in the Bible? There are others. I can't remember what they are. Look up the word merry, M-E-R-R-Y, in the Bible, and you'll find quite a few of them. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. This is after it has not rained for a number of years, because God told Elijah to pray that it wouldn't rain. And now, after a number of years, the rain is returning. So Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, that's the mountain there, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And while it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. He had to keep going back 7 times to see if that cloud was really coming. Look what it says in James chapter 5. That's a whole record we don't have time to read today, but it's an incredible record about how God told Elijah to pray it wouldn't rain. Elijah prayed it. Then later on, a few years later, he told him to pray that it would rain, and it did. But it took a while for the cloud to get there, and he had to keep going back 7 times. Till he finally saw the cloud. He persisted. In James 5, verse 17, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had to deal with the same things in his mind that you and I do. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, if you live in Phoenix, this may not be that hard to pray. But where I live, that'd be a real challenge. I would only try that if God told me to pray for that. That'd be breaking all the natural laws of how the jet stream and everything works. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, when God told them to, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Mark chapter 8. We just have to persist in prayer. You know, a lot of people in business talk about this. There are books with statements like, I will persist until I succeed. And that's great in business. It's great in sports. It's great in music. It's great in, you know, finding a bargain when you're shopping. It's great for lots of things. But how much greater it is in prayer to just persist and not give up. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he'd spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught, if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So Jesus Christ ministered to him, didn't quite get the job done. He could see a little bit, but it was still all foggy shadows. And he looked up and said, I saw men as trees walking. Verse 25, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So even Jesus Christ had to persist. He had to keep working with the guy before he completely received his sight. Romans 1, verse 8. Here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. He just didn't quit. He just didn't stop praying for them. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. And what was this gift? That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, the mutual believing, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I tried to come unto you, but was let or was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he didn't cease to pray for them, and he continued to try to go see them. But he had to wait for the doors to open for God to say it was okay. Wasn't that something? Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Here in Colossians 4, 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer. Continue in it. Don't give up. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, continue in prayer, and continue to pray that God will open a door of utterance. We just have to keep praying. We just can't give up. People persist in other things. They determine, dang it, there's that new electronic gadget that came out last week, and I'm going to get me one of them. And they work, and they save, and they look for bargains, and they say, dang it, I'm going to get me one. Or maybe I'll get me two. And they persist, and they get the thing. Well, that's what we have to do in prayer. I'm just going to persist. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying that God will open doors of utterance. If somebody has a need, I'm going to keep praying until I get that need taken care of, and we're just not going to give up. And then that one in Romans 12 we already read, we're patient in mental pressure, and we continue instant in prayer. We're steadfast, we're faithful, we persevere, we're constant in prayer. We have mental pressure, we're patient. We're simply not going to quit. So you want to be determined, you want to be dogged, you want to be, you know, people love to tell stories, you know, about, you know, football greats and baseball greats, how they just were so convinced, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, and all these great inspirational statements. But they're usually about a sport. And I think sports are wonderful, but I think God's Word is even greater. And if they can be that persistent to succeed in a sport, How much more we can be persistent in prayer? We certainly can. Patient mental pressure, continuing instant in prayer. And now we're going to continue with one more break. So let's have about 15 minutes, have our final break, and we'll come back and wrap up. God bless you.